Well, let's turn. I'm going to get right to a reading this morning. So would you turn? We're continuing in our series on Hebrews, and it's the passages in your bulletin. It's Hebrews chapter 10, or if you'd like to read in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. And it's a longish passage, but we'll just read it together. Beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. What a passage this is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and pray for your illumination this morning. We pray that you'd shine the powerful light of your love in our hearts, open our minds and hearts, that we can receive these words as new. Lord, you've given us these things that we can live more fully according to your way, that we can understand your will for us and your word. So open our minds and hearts, because we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, that's quite a passage, isn't it? And let me just, in the quickest review I can do of what have we been through, this entire wonderful, amazing epistle, this letter, was written to a group of first century Jewish Christians who were in danger of straying from the faith. And you think to yourself, well, that's pretty, you know, how does that have to do anything with us? Well, it has, as I hope we've seen over many weeks, it has so much to do with us. This idea of straying away from our core commitments, even if we're not consciously saying, oh, I'm straying away from Jesus. This is getting us to think about the ways in which we stray away from the core message of the gospel. And the most central one of all, the greatness of this book, where I myself have been so inspired over several weeks, and I hope you have too, is this call on us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look again to him. It's so refreshing, isn't it? This call that says, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith and of your salvation, and how great he is. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This entire book is about trying to show us real reality, to sort of stir us out of the kind of doldrums we get in the midst of life. Me, as much as any one of you, as we go along through life, it's just like the cares and urgencies of the world which grind us down, and we start thinking that this is all we're as we're living, and we're kind of looking like this, and we're going around, and we're really upset about this. And this book is saying, look up! Look at the vastness of God's plan, which extends from eternity past to eternity future, and is working through all of this. And it's our privilege, Christians. I'm serious about this. We are here this morning. What a privilege! It's as if, spiritually speaking, we've come to a sort of Mount Zion. We have this altitude when we're here, and we get to remember who we are. The world doesn't see it, but we do. Who we are in God, and who God is, and why we're here. We're here to serve the kingdom of God until we're taken home to glory, and nothing will separate us from that. Ooh, this is good to be reminded. This is why we come every Sunday. It's not like I've forgotten the gospel in the last week, but it's because I want to remember in my heart and in my soul and leave this place in the armor of Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in that. There's power that overwhelms the fear of things. Isn't that exciting? Well, that's what this book is about. Today, that first word there in the passage we just read, therefore, this is one of those exciting words. I love that word, therefore, because what it means is we've just spent 10.5 chapters going through this amazing doctrine, going through, look to Jesus. This is incredible, isn't it? He's a better mediator of a better covenant. He's a better sacrifice, a better priest of a better priesthood. Woo! It kept going on and on. And now, therefore, from here on forward, we're going to be applying this to the life of Christians, to you and me. Applying time. And the message today is so simple, I can't stand it. In fact, I was almost worried, this is so simple, what will I talk about? It's like, it's this. As we'll see, as you've already seen, when we read through, there's three commands. Number one, draw near to God. Based on what Jesus has done, based on how great is our Savior, it's telling us, I want you to draw near to God. Number two, I want you to hold fast to your faith. And number three, I want you to hold fast to one another. How about that? Simple. And then I started thinking about this, like, why is it telling us? Why does it have to command us? Think about this for a second. Why do we as Christians have to be commanded to draw near to God? And then it occurred to me, because I don't. Even me! And I say that not because I'm so special, but, oh, but you're a pastor, you do this for a living. It's like, you know what I mean? It's like, you're one of those people that I pay to be near to God. And I don't. The way I do not. And why is that? Why do we not? That's what I want to talk about today. I can't think of anything more important. Isn't it funny that we have to be commanded to do the very thing that promises blessing? I want you to draw near to God. I want you to hold fast to your faith by which you live. And I want you to hold fast to one another. And each one of these things, there's weird ways in which we refuse to do it. So it struck me as like, hey, this is actually important. So let's look at these first couple of verses again. I just wanted to read these first three verses together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opens for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God. Okay, let me ... right there for a second. Notice this language is sacrificial language. It's all this Old Testament stuff. And we've been working on the Old Testament for several weeks now, and you can see it here. This is the talk of sacrifice and temples, all right? Notice this language about how we are entering into the holy places. What's the holy places? Anyone? Yeah, we're basically talking about the temple. And remember, what this has been doing is lifting our gaze and saying, guys, that temple, that Old Testament temple, as great as it must have been, you know, it's like visibly, that's nothing. That's the Playmobil version of the real deal that's in heaven right now. And in some way, our lives are anchored in it. It's the Playmobil version of the real thing where Jesus is now. It's the heavenly temple. What is the temple? It's where God is. All right, we'll talk about that more. Well, you remember in the Old Testament how you couldn't get into the temple? I mean, no one got into the temple unless you had to be circumcised and an Israelite, and then even then you couldn't come in without blood, and even then you couldn't be a priest to enter the holy place, and even if you were a priest, you couldn't dare go beyond the veil except for the high priest once a year, wearing bells in case you died and a little rope attached to you, because if you died in the presence of God's holiness, he'd pull you out. Whew! And what's being said here, Christians, listen to this, is that all of us are priests now and given this access. Check this out. By the blood of Jesus, the better sacrifice is how we walk into the temple. In other words, we are like priests who now have access to the temple by the blood of Jesus. And this is interesting too. What? The new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. The curtain, the veil. This which had separated man, you know, in our sin. We were separated from God. We could never go beyond that curtain. And what it's being said here is that Jesus is the veil. That the way to God, you know, the world is filled with people. Who was I just talking to yesterday? And we were saying, Maybe it was Rachel. I don't know. I think it was. And it was sort of, have you ever read the statistics? 90% of Americans believe in God. But it's interesting because I don't know about that with my neighbors. You know, it's a strange. But the more I talk to my neighbors, I realize, okay, so we're not talking Christian or even Jewish or something. It's really more disorganized kind of a stuff. There's this openness to this idea of God. And if you press enough people, there's this idea that, well, you know, there's many ways to God, you know, this kind of a. And what the Bible is talking about is something very crucial. It's like, no, there's a reality principle here. And the reality principle is human sinfulness has broken our relationship with God, has broken our communion with God, and we don't have access to God. What is the access to God? It's through the body of Christ. God has opened a way to His throne of grace. He has opened a way that we can commune with Him. And what is that way? It's through Christ. And the world, even Christians, always want to redefine this away from that cross, away from that, because it's hard. Because it's this constant reminder of sin and the need for repentance and the need for this reminder that we are unworthy and the beauty of God's grace. But there is no other way to the access of God than under the bar of judgment to pass through the broken body of Christ. Amen? Now, this is important. He's opened this new and living way through the curtain, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, it goes on to say, what's the house of God we were talking about? Where God is. Where is God? Where is the temple of God? Where is the temple of God? It's in us. It's where two or three are gathered in His name. There He is present with us. Christians, that's such an extraordinary idea. It's such an extraordinary thing to begin to lay hold of, that you are the temple of God, that you're the house of God, that you're the body of God, that you're the vine. That you're a force of life in the world, that you're actually, this is something important. It's not just an accident that you're here today. Kind of an interesting thought. Sometimes when I first came to church, I would think of myself as just kind of like, oh, I don't know, I'm just coming to church. It doesn't really matter. I'm an invisible entity. You know, and that's how we feel sometimes. We feel invisible, but there's some sense in which, in a deep reality, no, we're here and we're part of this, and the body isn't complete without you. What an extraordinarily empowering thought that is. The temple of God, God's house is right here, and a house is a household, it's a family. The family of God, behold, look around. Now, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the first of three commands that come, and it's very simple, right? Let us draw near. Again, I want you to notice this kind of this sacrificial language here. Our hearts sprinkled clean, right? That's so Old Testament too, sprinkled with the blood. Our bodies washed with pure water. In the Old Testament, do you remember how would people be purified from various impurities, right? If you, disease, death, you take a bath, basically. It's the ritual bath. You'd be ritually bathed with water. And the priests as well would be bathed with water before they entered into the temple. So this bathing with water, this like cleansing away of impurity, and then being sprinkled with blood is like this cleansing of this atonement. And what it's saying is that each of us today, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us draw near with that assurance of faith. All right? It's kind of interesting. I mean, it's sort of like priestly language, isn't it, for us? All right? We're going to come back to that. Here's the part where I get excited about today. You ever see The Wizard of Oz? Yes, of course you have. Is there anyone who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? Seriously. Not one. Interesting. Oh, my goodness. Marianne, you sinner. That's terrible. We'll have to address this. Sinner. No, that's awful, terrible. The Wizard of Oz has this scene in it, do you remember, where, except for Marianne, but the scene in it where, you know, they're going to see the wizard, and it's this great and terrifying scene, and the wizard is standing there, and you're going up and trembling to see the wizard, you know, and it's like, so often we treat God like that. So often God is treated like this, where it's like, and in other words, when we're talking about, I want to get you to think about this today, it's not mere forgiveness, as if that weren't enough. We are unworthy of God's presence, yes, and we are forgiven, and that's a great thing, but that's not it. As great as forgiveness is, that's not it. And it's not even this. We have access to the throne of grace. We can actually get in to see God. We can come into His presence. And that's not all. What I want us to think about today is the love of God. In other words, it's not like the Wizard of Oz where we have to come into God's presence trembling like some great and terrible, and you have to come crawling in. The amazing thing about the Bible is something amazing indeed. This is really the good news of the gospel for me. It is to think about God's love and to think about the nature of that love. You say on one level, well, doesn't God love all of His creation? And of course He does. In some sense, He loves all of His creation. He loves all people, all those who bear His image. There's some sense. But yeah, sure. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness alike, right? But there's also this sense that God loves His people with a special love, that when you read through the Bible, you see this over and over again, and theologians have called it different things, His electing love. Better than that, I like His delighting love, where He sees the family resemblance in His people. When His people are behaving like Him, when we're acting in a God-like way, when we're acting in the family of God, and He sees that resemblance and He rejoices in His children. This is exciting. This is when you want to jump up and down. Well, what is the love of God like? I think Jesus speaks about it in everyone's favorite parable. What's that? I don't know if it's your favorite parable, but it should be. Prodigal son, right? Prodigal son, what an amazing parable this is. Did you ever realize this parable is the one that so many of them do, but this one really is absolutely universal. I don't know anyone to whom this parable doesn't speak powerfully. I mean, I don't care if you're the most atheist person in the world. It's just like this parable is powerful. And to me, it summarizes the whole magic of what the Bible's about. Do you ever think about this story? This story is a microcosm of the Bible. Because this story, a kid can understand. I mean, guy perfectly understands. Yeah, it's not hard to understand. The only thing is, I've spent decades thinking about it, and it keeps getting deeper. It's like you can understand it instantly, and yet it's like elephants can swim in all the depths of it. You just can't get to the bottom of it. It's rich. That's what I love about it. The whole Bible's that way. Have you ever felt that? The Bible, it's like, yeah, I get it. But you keep getting deeper. It's beautiful. More than that, this parable speaks, I think, to all of human life. I mean, it captures it. It captures everything about where we are. So what's the story? It's familiar to you. You get the prodigal son, this younger brother who wants to go off and he wants to live wildly and he wants to leave his situation. He asks his father for his inheritance, which, as you may be familiar, is sort of like saying, hey, I wish you were dead. Just give me my portion. I want out. I don't want anything to do with you. It is highly insulting. Put it into the ancient Near Eastern context, it's even more insulting. It's just like, I wish you were dead. Give me your money and I want nothing to do with you. Wow, cold. The guy goes off and he goes into wild living. He goes to a city and he lives up as in, he expends everything, and what happens to him? In the end, he finds himself living in a pigsty. That's a bad place to be for a nice Jewish boy, right? And on several levels. You are dirty. You are ritually unclean. He's living in a pigsty, and he realizes at some point, he comes to his senses, it's such a picture of the world, isn't it? Such a picture of my life. When you come to this point in your life, and if you haven't by God's grace, then praise God. But I did. I think it's why I'm here now. You get to a place and you realize, I'm in a pigsty, and I need to come to my senses. I need to come home to my Father, but surely He will never have me because I'm dirty and I'm unclean. And that's the beauty of this story. He comes to his senses and he walks to his Father, and what happens? His Father accepts him and loves him. Yes! It would have been acceptable if the father had sat there, I suppose, just like the Walt Disney scene, not the Wizard of Oz scene, where he could come crawling up to his father, and his father would have, what would we have expected? Some sort of penance scene, saying, well, all right, I accept you back in, but. It would have been over the top, really, if the father had completely restored him and said, you're back in, oh, I'm glad you're back. But what the father did is something, you got to think about this for a second. In that context, for a man, for a father to do this, is shaming himself. I want you to think about this. God is in the role of the father, and what the father does is lifts up his robes and runs to his son. He runs to his son in front of all his, shaming himself in the process. It's a shameless act of love as he runs to his son who has come home to repent, and he says, you're back. And I don't care what the neighbors think. I love you. And that's what matters. That's what you need to know. Isn't this comforting? For us, for every one of us. Now, if that wasn't enough, that Jesus could have stopped there and it would have really moved me. But then he goes on and he turns it to the elder brother. And it's kind of like his whole feeling about this, right? And you remember the elder brother sitting there. And every one of you may have felt this in your life. When it's like, I've been here working really hard all this time. I have served you. And you're sitting here throwing a party for him. And I've never had a party. Man, that's visceral. It is visceral. I have felt that before. I'm just trying to get you to see something. When I first became a Christian, I used to definitely identify with the prodigal. I used to think, I'm a prodigal. Other people, I'm not, I don't know. Other people, I'm just going to point to Mike, but not this time. Other people are the elder son. You know, there's those who are resentful older sons. But as I get older, I realize every one of us are both in different ways. I have been the prodigal and I've been the elder. And Jesus speaks to us so powerfully about this. We beware. And so you think about this parable, and it's a picture. It's a warning for us. It's one that says, every one of us have been prodigal sons. You better remember this. Every one of us are here by God's grace. And every one of us also can be elders, elder brothers as well, you know, resenting. But the real essence of the story that I want to talk about today is that love of God. Is to think about the nature of God's love for us that runs for us and that wants us to know, that delights in us that way, that adopts us as children. You know this, right? Here, 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it's a benediction. I say that one third of the time, right? Why does he say that? Because when you go through the scripture, there's something about, well, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's kind of like love in another guise. It's this unmerited favor. Jesus is the grace of God, if you think about it. Jesus is the grace of God that comes to us. And he loved us so much. He gave his life for us, for sinners like you and me. He died for you that you might live, that you might have access. He gave his all for you. Ooh, thanks for the grace of Jesus. What's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's all about binding us together, right? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And most importantly for today, the love of God. All through Scripture, when you think about God the Father, this his attribute, love. I'd like to think I've done some deep thinking on Scripture, and this is cool. Do you ever, like, think... It's this game I play sometimes. Try to think the deepest thought you can. In my case, not very deep, I admit it. But no, it's true. You try to think back. The deepest thought I've ever thought about Scripture gets me back to the love of God the Father. It's the source beyond which I can't go further. It is the end point. It is the source of all things as far as I've been. The love of God the Father there at the beginning and there at the end. The love, the source of God the Father. And what he does is bid us to come, not as some tyrant that says by a bear, oh, well, you're forgiven and now you'll have access. Not some reluctant thing, but a love that runs to us and says, you're mine. And as a consequence, this is where I get excited, where I can say to you today, I'm his. I am his son. I am his child and you are his children. Behold, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Behold. I love that biblical word, behold, and I wish they'd stop taking it out of our versions, because there's a point where it's like, behold, what it's saying is stop everything. Hold the presses. Stop. Look. Look to Jesus. Behold the love of God that you're his children. All right? Are you getting something of the excitement of God's love for you? Okay. This is important. Now the warning. And it's important. Because as we're forgiven, I'm going to skip a couple of verses here and read from 26 forward again. Here's this strong warning that comes in Hebrews now and says, okay, because now God loves me and Jesus died for my sins, so it's all forgiven and therefore it's all okay. And his answer is, no, it's not. Watch out! For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What is that saying? What it's saying is something very, very important for us. It's saying something that gets right to my heart. It's saying, do you imagine, sinner, do you imagine that you can come into the presence of God with unrepented sin? Do you imagine that you can come in with blood on your hands and violence in your heart? And adultery clinging to your body. Do you imagine that you can come into the presence of God with unrepented sins and have access to the throne of grace and have that acceptance? Do you imagine it? What did God say about this in the Old Testament? It's like, I can't stand. Remember this? I loathe. I hate your empty religion. This idea, this formalism that says, if I do this, if I just come into church and do the rituals, that's enough to satisfy God. I hate it, he says. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you really introducing some sort of legalism? By no means. What is it to be a Christian? It gets right to the epicenter of what it's all about, fellas. What is it to be a Christian? It's to know, to stand in that assurance that by His grace I live, day by day. I am saved by Him, not by what I don't do and not by what I do, but by Him. As I trust in Him, I trust in Him day by day all the way to glory. But as I sin, as I find myself straying from Him, we are called to repent. We are called for our hearts to examine ourselves, to repent of that, to turn away from these things. And every day I'm doing it, and every day you are. In those various ways where we just are clinging to our idols instead of God, as we're able to repent, turn away from that, and trust in Him. The question that we're to rely on isn't something 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I turned to the Lord. This is true. And I'm thrilled about it, but my assurance is not that. It's part of my assurance. I'm not going to deny it. It's like I'm very excited to give you my story. Oh, 20 years ago, I met the Lord for the first time. Oh, but by the way, He knew me before then, it turned out. That's the funny thing. The longer I look at this, the more I realize it was just me who didn't know Him, but He knew me all along. But that's another story. The point is of my assurance. Where is my assurance? It's now. Why? Because it's in Christ. The question for you, it's something Walt said, and I'm sorry to call you out on this, but I just love it. Walt's principle, which has become mine, the question you ask yourselves, Christian, is, are you believing today? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today? It's not, we're not saved by a confession 15 years ago, right? This is important. If we step outside of God's loving purposes to us in Jesus, if we think that we could just sin irregardless of grace, then we make a mockery of the cross. And there is a path, there is a way to heaven, there is a way to God's love, and that is through the body of Jesus Christ and by His blood. And outside of that blood, well, is described as a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Why does it say that about the witnesses up there? Do you notice at the bottom paragraph or the bottom sentence there, there's three witnesses. What are the three witnesses that we offend in our sin? Well, if we spurn the Son of God, the blood of the covenant, and the Spirit of grace. Isn't that interesting? In other words, as we sin against God, there's these three witnesses that testify against us, is what it's saying. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, a message the world needs to remember. No, God isn't some sort of Oprah Winfrey plaything in the sky. It's not Yoda. The light side of the Force, and it's kind of balanced by the dark side of the Force. What is this? It's child stuff. Amen. The living God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. However, have rejoicing Christians, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes to being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, but you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I'm not going to discuss this too deeply, except to say, it's saying, hey, look back at this and take comfort. I'm not saying this wrath is for you. I'm saying, you guys are Christians. Be careful, but hey, this is the point here. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So what is it for us Christians? What are we being told here? Sort of three things, I think, is in these couple of verses anyway. To be a Christian, really, on the ground, is to do these two things Jesus tells us. Repent and believe the good news, day by day. Repentance isn't just something for the outsider to do. They need to repent before they come into this community to be worthy of us. It's like, no, we need to repent day by day of the ways in which we stray from God. Sometimes we need to repent of things that we ourselves might not even consider sin necessarily, right? We sometimes think of repentance as the stuff of like, well, if I did something naughty today, I guess I got to repent of it. But if I didn't do anything naughty, there's nothing to repent of. Wrong. You know what I mean? Sometimes repentance, we need to repent of the very way of our life, the structure of our life, which is caught in a habit of inertia and laziness. And I'm speaking to myself here, as some of you. This tendency sometimes here, at the risk of somewhat embarrassing, sometimes you can get into a mode where you're just feeling so down, where it's hard to reach out. So to use an example with my friends or even my loved one, Virginia, like sometimes it's just hard for me to overcome myself. And when I know she needs encouragement, what I should do is reach out. And, you know, this is why God has brought us together. That I can reach out and with my hand bring encouragement, love. But I can't do it. What a wimp. Has that ever... This is why I'm at the risk of embarrassing myself. I hope that someone has ever felt this. Where it's almost a challenge to lift your hand for someone, to get outside of yourself. This is what it's like with God sometimes for me. It's just easier. I'm in this habit. Seriously. And what God is calling us to do is repent of that, not to feel bad about it. I'm not trying to add shame and burden to everything else. I'm trying to say this is God's way of healing us. Take that extra breath of that surge of spirit power that comes and says, reach out and bring encouragement. Reach out to God. And what you'll find is He runs to you. He runs to you. He loves you. That's the point of the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Amen? Now, the last part here, I skipped this verse, you may have noticed. Actually, I'll read this again. Let us draw near. This was the first point. Draw near to God. Don't not draw near to God. Stop it. Actually, get up and draw near to God, whatever that means. It's calling you, draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I love that, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, not like, you know, the awful thing, oh, I better come into His presence and it's like the Wizard of Oz and I'm going to... Sometimes I feel that in cathedrals too. Have you ever been in a great cathedral and you're walking down the aisle? And I think they're built for this very thing. And it's cool. They're built to show you the mighty transcendence of God, and it works. But it can also make you feel a little like, ooh, I got to go down this long aisle. And it's almost like Oz, you know. At the end of the aisle, you're feeling scared. And the thing about God is that that picture, Jesus gives us this picture of God the Father, the love that will run to you. So turn to God, draw near. It's our privilege as Christians, and we have it in Jesus. Will we ignore it? I could kick myself when I do. And why don't we? As for me, when my heart is condemning me, this is a great verse. You should memorize it. 1 John 3, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Remember that. Why don't you draw near to God? There's a couple of reasons, I suppose. We've already been talking about it. But when you're feeling that burden and you just can't do, if you're feeling condemned, He is greater than you, and His promises are greater than yours, greater than your guilt. And so we're called to draw near to Him. How? With hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. All right. Now, these are the other verses. Let us hold. Here's the second thing. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What's the second thing? Hold fast to your faith. It's the simplest thing in the world. So it's my quickest point ever in one sentence. Hold fast to your faith. It means believe today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk in that trust, let that change your life. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Easy, except hard to do. Easy to understand, hard to do. And if you're Reformed theology types and Presbyterians, when it's hard to do and easy to understand, we try to make it hard to understand. Let's discuss that more and make it complicated so I can feel like I'm doing something when I'm really not. Let's make it complicated and call it superlapsarianism. You know, it's like, stop it. Although I love that, too. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Here's the third and maybe in some sense the connecting point of it all. let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is important because, as Christians, how do we show forth our love to God? It tells us, draw near to God, how easy it is sometimes to love God, but not one another. The way we love God is shown in our love for one another. And why do we have to be told to do this? Because the answer is, because there's all kinds of reasons we break fellowship with one another. And you know it, and this is actually painful for me. Painful! Been thinking about this all week. I look at the promise of the gospel sometimes. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. It comes into a world of brokenness and pain. It's this message of reconciliation. And we mess it up every chance we can. You know, we start making it all about this and that. It was doctrinal issues and kicking each other and clawing each other. It's like, guys, what are you doing? He died for your sins to make you the body, the reconciled body of Christ in the world. You know, what are we doing? And I thought about this. Why do we break fellowship? And the answer is, oh, there's tons of reasons, right? One reason is because we're sinned against. Because surprise, surprise, you come to a church and what do you find? I can't believe this. There's sinners here. What is this? This isn't right. Oh, I thought I came to a place that's finally not sinners. Oh, come on. Your theology is horrible. But we all are guilty of that. Even me, right? I mean, I should know better than this. But, well, this kind of stuff shouldn't happen here. This is a church. It's like, oh, come on. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace that are trying, by the power of the Spirit, when we're smart enough and humble enough and wise enough to avail ourselves of it, by the power of the Spirit, we're doing amazing things together, but we're sinners! And what is sin? Oh, sins are those peccadillos I do that, you know, I'm not supposed to. No, sin is when we hurt one another and fail one another and fall short of one another, and sooner or later it's what happens. And so these choices come, what are we going to do? Right? I'm just saying. Or for ourselves, to be honest. I mean, sometimes this is more painful. I mean, sometimes you, to be honest, you're angry at God. You know, it's like I'm angry at God. And then that turns into a sort of resentment of God's people. Why am I angry at God? Because serious things. Have you ever been angry? You don't have to raise your hand, but seriously. Now here, I'm not kidding. And this is where I don't, with all my heart, as I wrap this up, I want to say something with all my heart. This isn't cheap, but it has to be said. In other words, it's going to sound just like words, but words is all I have. It's the ministry of the word, and it's true. Ultimately, in life's pain, it comes down to these choices. I remember when I was a kid, I was hurt real bad by someone. All right? No details. And I was left with a choice years later. What am I going to do with this? What are you doing with the pain that you have? You have a choice. You're going to live your life. I'm going to hold fast to this and be angry. And the thing is, it's going to kill you. Oh, you can hold on to this, but it's going to kill you. The devil wins. And it's a choice. It says, I'm going to choose faith here. It's an act of faith. Forgiveness is an act of faith and a courageous act of faith. It says, I'm going to trust that God knows. This is real now. God knows, God sees, and even more, that He's good. In spite of all of this, He's good and He knows the plan for me. And in the midst of all of this, I'm going to trust in Him. And I don't say this is easy, and I'm mean to this. I'm not trying to be cheap about it, but I don't know another alternative. You turn to the Lord and you say, I trust in you. And I'm going to release this and give it to you. Even when it's Him. Does that make sense? When we do this, what I have found, it's the power of the gospel. There's reconciliation, and you find the power and the presence of God's presence. I'm just wrapping it up here. Bible speaks about isolation sometimes. We have to be careful. Have you ever felt resentment with one another and you just feel like your reaction is to want to break away? Of course you have, because that's the way sin works. Remember what Peter did after Peter denied Jesus 3 times? And how? What did he do? Did he go with the guys and hang out? No, he went off by himself and wept bitterly. Sin divides. And we have to watch out. I want to read the 1 Peter one there. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When we're divided, watch out. This is part of, you know, it's something. And here, I want to end on an encouraging note. It's Ecclesiastes 4:12. This is one of my favorite verses. And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's great. It's wisdom. God brings us into the fellowship of one another. Imperfect people who keep letting each other down. And our tendency is, hey, do we want to have a life of where we're just frustrated and, you know, oh, I'm so full of resentment because everyone fails me. It's easy. It is easy in this world to have it. It is so easy to do that. It's as easy as just any old thing. My entire family, everything is all resentment and anger, and it's easy. It's much harder and much more courageous to live a life of forgiveness. It's much harder and much more courageous to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in God and say, nevertheless, in spite of this real stuff that's going on, I'm going to live for your glory. And remember, this is the way that Jesus did. He did it for you. And our God is the God who loves us like that, who runs at us. And that's how I want to live. And I'm calling you to do the same. Draw near to God and don't give up the fellowship. I mean, don't give up the fellowship with Christians. Remember, it's the enemy that wants us separated. The enemy would love us apart, would love me to resent you guys. Oh, yeah, these guys have let me down. Oh, what does it get me? It separates me from the love of God, which is mediated through you to me and vice versa. And that's not going to happen. Why? Because nothing in the world's going to separate me or you from the love of Christ. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for blessing us with your word and for your gifts of the Spirit. Anoint us, Lord, and help us to be fruitful and faithful. Give us words to say to express the reason for the hope that is in us. And we pray for a revival, not just in this place, but in the wider community, that hearts can turn to you, that fathers and sons and daughters and mothers can be reconciled and can turn to you. We desire to see the gospel leap beyond this place to this community and all the ends of the world. And to that end, Lord, use us in your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.